There was a desire with God's help to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. A desire to read the first 20 verses. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, the first 20 verses. Ljubim želim da se pročita sa Božjom pomoću iz Evanđelja po Mateju, 5. glava, prvi 20 brojeva. Evanđelje po Mateju, 5. glava, prvi 20 brojeva. Let's pick up on verse 23 of the previous chapter. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do that and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. May God bless our reading. Dear ones, the portion of scripture that we have read is Jesus Christ as he began his ministry. He began with this sermon. It is, as it is widely known, as the Sermon on the Mount. It is a word that Jesus gives us, that it tells us he spoke it to his disciples, but it wasn't just his disciples that heard it. It was just as it talked about it, as we read the closing verses of chapter 4, it talks about his ministry in Galilee. It talks about where, how he had gone out. His fame had spread throughout all of Syria. They brought to him sick people. They brought to him lunatics, it says, and various diseases, and those who were tormented and possessed devils. And it says they had the palsy, and they brought them to him. And never does the word ever show us that Jesus rejected anyone in need. He healed them. He healed them all. He gave them the relief that they were seeking. And the multitudes followed, great multitudes, they said, followed him. They wanted to hear what this teacher, healer, has to say. And we see that when he sees the multitudes gathered around him, he goes up to a mountain. And it tells us here that the disciples came unto him. But at the close of this sermon, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So we see the people followed him to the mountain. And it said that that which Jesus spoke unto the church was heard by the world. And we have before us this divine teaching of Jesus Christ. By the time Jesus gave this message, gone were the Greek philosophers of the years that had gone by, and what they had thought was the answer to life. They had their philosophy, and they had it all figured out. And yet the world was still left as bankrupt as it was before they imparted their divine wisdom, so they thought it was. Gone were even the medieval monks in times when we read what Jesus is calling us to. They thought that they could separate themselves from the world and go and create these monasteries, and it's even hard to access these places. And they realized that they brought with themselves their own heart, which is what Jesus is speaking to us here. He's speaking about the condition of our heart. And he calls us unto a life of perfection, of holiness, of purity. And he begins the teachings here, and he talks about the blessings. And I know these are very familiar verses to all of us. But as we read this, can we just ask ourselves, every one of us, am I blessed? And I know we're going to say, oh, yes, I'm blessed. I have health. I was able to come. Yes, of course that's a blessing that it comes from God. I'm blessed I have a home. I'm blessed I have heat. I'm not cold. I'm blessed I have food. I have food to give to my children. I don't think about where my next meal is coming from. I'm blessed. You know, Jesus doesn't describe any of that here. And the blessings that he describes are the blessings that we have to ask ourselves, am I blessed? Because Jesus begins his teachings and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's describing a state of being. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, if we look back at the prophet Isaiah, he read out some woes unto Israel. Woe to you for what they were doing. I don't have the exact portion of scripture, but he read out some woes unto them. But then, when it says that he saw Christ, God, high and lifted up on the throne, he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. In his presence, he realized who he is. He is nothing. He is absolute. He realized that he of himself can produce nothing before a God in his holiness, his righteousness, and his faithfulness to his spoken word. And he became poor in spirit. And God says, blessed are those who realize that they are broken. They have nothing to give of themselves. They have nothing to offer to their creator. He created them. As the brother mentioned in the prayer about the potter, and we are the clay, and the prayer was that the potter would simply form us into the image of who he wants us to be. And he does that through his mercy, through his word. He is working us a lump of clay that is worth nothing in and of itself. And he can create us into a perfect, useful utensil or pot. Or he can do that. And so we have here, the only way that God can work in our hearts is we have to realize, I have nothing to give. There's nothing that I can do. I can't do my way to heaven. I am nothing before him. And because of the sin that is in the world, the sin that is in my own heart, I mourn. And Jesus says, you're blessed. You're blessed that you realize you have nothing to offer me. You're blessed that you realize that your sin has separated you from your Creator, from your God. You're blessed. You're blessed that you're mourning and you're weeping for your own sins and for the sin that is all around us and rampant in the world. Because you know that is treason against heaven itself, sin. And you're saddened by your own wickedness that is in your own heart. And you cry and you mourn and you weep in your heart before the Lord. He said, blessed are the meek. Again, who will be comforted? The ones who mourn. How am I going to be comforted when there's sin that is separating me from God? Through Jesus Christ, he will take that sin away. And there's comfort. There's nothing now between my God and me. It's been removed at the cross. He comforts us. And he causes our hearts to rejoice in his comfort. Despite what we will read later, what takes place, despite all those things, you're comforted because your sin has been removed. And blessed are the meek, he says, for they shall inherit the earth. This meekness is a state of realization when you are nothing. You cannot be meek if you think that you have something that you can give God, that you have something that you can do for God. I'm going to do this, and then God will overlook this. When you have that in your thoughts, you are not meek. You cannot be meek. You're full of pride. You think that you can do something. And yet the Lord is calling us to a life of holiness, to a life that is perfect, unblameable before him. And so the Beatitudes, the blessings that are being announced here, we can take this group of three, and it really is describing who you are when you mourn, after you realize your nothingness, as Isaiah did, a prophet that God is speaking through. He's sending a voice from heaven to the people through a man. He is in direct contact with God, and he sees him. And he says, woe is me. That's the brokenness that we must feel when we look upon who God is. And to think that this God humbled himself to the cross and the death of the cross so that I may be comforted through his death, that I would receive comfort in life. And in that meekness, dear ones, that comes from the brokenness that takes place when we realize we have nothing to offer. You and I can do nothing to make ourselves meek. I can act meek, and you can act meek, and you can fool me, and I can fool you. But meekness is a state of being. It's a state of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Moses, it tells us, was the meekest of men that were born to a woman. 40 years he was groomed in the Pharaoh's home as an Egyptian, and what Egyptian life consists of, and not only Egyptian life, but the life of the Pharaoh. He had everything that we often find ourselves pursuing those things. It's all given to him. He's there. It's his 40 years he was there. And for 40 years then, because he chose to suffer the afflictions of God's people over the wealth and the pleasures that Egypt had to offer, for 40 years he was separated and in the desert with his God, shaping him, creating in him the meekness that wasn't there when he slew the Egyptian, and created by being in the presence of God for 40 years, learning from him, being taught by his Spirit, he became the meekest of men. And then for 40 years, we see him leading the children of Israel. It is only a man who has realized that he is nothing. It is a man who does not desire fame and fortune. It is only a man such as that that can become meek and receive that blessing. And so now, as we realize, brothers and sisters and dear friends, of the bankruptcy of our spirit, of our nothingness before him, as we mourn for our sins, as we become meek, we can't be left in that state. We can't be left just like that. We need something. And that brings about the hunger and the thirst for righteousness for him. And it tells us here, he will be filled. He will be filled. So in our realization of we have nothing to offer, in my realization that there is sin in my life, that there's sin all over in the world, and in my mourning for that, in my being made meek by that realization, I now hunger and I thirst for something. And that something has to be him. And it tells us, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Righteousness, dear ones, is not something that you and I can do. None of us can do anything that is righteous. I can do what man could say is a great deed. And God says, it's nothing. It means nothing in heaven when it doesn't come from a heart that has been realized as poor in spirit, has mourned for its sins, and has become meek. The greatness of a doing, Paul says, avails you nothing. And so we hunger and thirst for righteousness, not that which you can do, not that which I can do, but that which Jesus Christ does in me. And he can only do that in a heart that is meek, in a heart that realizes it has nothing to give. He can only do that in a heart that has humbled himself before his Creator and bowed down in worship before heaven. And it tells us that he will be filled. What a blessing. What a promise that God is giving. And now after we have been in our hunger and our thirst for him, this is what he fills us with. It says, blessed are the merciful. You can only become merciful when you have taken on Christ in your heart. And he has filled your heart. You become merciful. You cannot be merciful as God describes the merciful unless you have him. What does it mean to be merciful? What does it mean, dear ones, to have mercy on someone who has showed you no mercy? What does it mean? Dear ones, do you need mercy? Well, I realize I needed mercy. That's why I mourned for my sins. So how dare I at any moment in my life, having been filled with the Spirit of God, not be merciful to someone? Not be merciful? Yet that same bridge that I must cross, I'm going to destroy it by not showing mercy. Later, Jesus teaches, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us. Be merciful unto us. And for our trespasses, be merciful to us. As we forgive, as we have mercy towards others. You want to burn the bridge? You want to destroy that bridge? You can't cross it then. So now, as Jesus imparts his righteousness upon us, he gives us the ability to be merciful. He fills us with his Spirit, where I can show kindness and mercy. And that which I do is not done now with something that I can do for my own personal gain. No, it's done for the good of someone else. Mercy is not shown ever at the expense of truth. It doesn't mean to be merciful to enter into a debate, let's just say. And I don't even like to use that word, but to enter into debate, I think we understand the meaning of that. But to discuss, for me to simply just give my opinion and you give your opinion and we agree to disagree, that's not mercy, that's not righteousness. What is that? That's what the world will throw you with their textbooks. Well, we just agreed to disagree. And everything is good. That is not fellowship. You cannot have fellowship unless you assent to the truths that my opinion, if we could call it that, or my position has to be based on. I have to show you, and that truth, it can only be the truth that is eternal, the truth that changes not, the truth that was, that is, and forever will be. It is the Word. Brothers and sisters, if we are ever to disagree and agree to disagree, it cannot be on those things that are based on the Word of God. And then pretend that we enjoy a fellowship one with another. That is a lie that we convince ourselves, and I say, look how good I am. I can be kind. That's not being kind. That's not being kind. Kindness is truth. Love is truth. But it's not done with the heart of pride, where I'm going to show you. Never. Because remember what we just read. You realize you have nothing to offer, and you've become meek. And in that heart of meekness, in that heart of brokenness, of nothingness, and yet indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God himself in your heart transformed you, made you a new man. Now he works. And he, through your reading of Scripture, through your love of Scripture, the love of this word is one of the hardest portions of Scripture that we can ever bring before us. It's a word that none of us can read this chapter after chapter and come to the end, and the people were astonished at his doctrine and say, oh, I feel good. This is me. This exposes us and makes us realize that we are nothing and that we do need him. And the only way to attain him, dear ones, is to follow him. And to love him. And so he says, Blessed are the pure in heart. Who will see God? The pure in heart. Am I pure in heart? Are you pure in heart? This isn't just for us to skim over. These verses aren't just for us to skim over. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he expresses unto the multitudes, unto us today, what it means to be blessed by him. You will see God when you're pure in heart. How am I going to be pure in heart? Well, we know I have nothing to offer. We know that he has done everything for us, and we have to die to ourselves. This is the transforming power of the Word of God. It's nothing that you and I can do. We are void, entirely empty of anything that we can do. And I know we can say, well, I already know that. I know that. Well, what do we do practically then with that which we know? Are we content with, well, God will have to just accept it because, you know, he created me imperfect. And yet he says, you must be blameless. And so he brings us to a realization that we have nothing to give him but my heart. Today, I can say this today, probably as every generation that was able in the teachings and the preachings of the Word of God, every generation was able to say, if ever there was a time that the world needs purity, it's now. And so every generation as it goes along can say that, and I can say that, and we can say that today. We can see later he talks about what it means to be a light. He tells us that the city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. It's set on a hill. So it's about the influence that we are to have of those around us that are not inside of our circle of fellowship, inside of our family circles, in the circles in which we are readily available or exposed to. But dear ones, wherever we would be seen, that we would be a light that is shining. His brother also led us in prayer, mentioned that the light of Christ is within us and that now needs to shine forth from us. He must shine from us. His righteousness must shine out through us. Not what I'm going to do to show God how faithful I am. But no, from a heart that has been transformed and been born again, that I would serve him in this humility and in this purity. You know, purity of heart does not mean I've never committed adultery. That doesn't mean you're pure of heart. Pure of heart doesn't mean I've never murdered anybody. That doesn't mean you're pure of heart. Jesus describes after verse 20 what we didn't read. He describes all each by each. He goes through the law and what the law said and what I'm elevating this law up to. I'm elevating to a level where you cannot fulfill it. No, you can't, because you have nothing to offer me. Because a man can say, okay, I will never kill another man again. He may have been through war. He may be being tormented by what it felt like to gun another man down. And he might say, I will never kill another man. Or you could say, I will never commit adultery again. I will never commit fornication again. I won't do it. You can will yourself to do that. But dear ones, Jesus takes it to a purity of a heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And he describes, you don't fancy yourself with those thoughts. You don't have anger in your heart. Why? Because you're meek. If you're meek, you can't be angry. You can't have anger in your heart because you're meek. And then, so you will never advance to a level of murder. You will never advance to a level of fornication and adultery when you eliminate those things from your heart, when you become pure in heart. Because those are the ones Jesus says that will see God. Those are words that must cut at each one of us and leave us bare and naked before Him. Because you can hide every thought in your heart towards me or towards anyone, but you can't before Him. And are you blessed? Are you blessed? Am I blessed? Is the question that we first were faced with as we read these words of life and light that give us peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A peacemaker is not a gossip. A peacemaker is one that seeks to take two who are not one and bring them unto an understanding so that they can once again enjoy the fellowship that can only be enjoyed by those who are in Christ. And so, what a peacemaker will do is seek to take one who is not with God and bring him to God. And when he is one with God, he will be one with his brother. Is that a maybe? It's a fact. It's scriptural. You cannot be one with one another unless you are one with God. Otherwise, it is as Romans describes it as a love that is hypocritical. But to be made one with one another, dear ones, we must be made meek. We must realize it's not about me. I'm not going to elevate this. It's not about me. It's not about the fact that he had put me down. Who am I? No, it's not about that. It's about the Lord. It's about him. And be made right with him. If you are right with him, you will never escalate an argument. You will be a peacemaker. But you will stand on truth. Truth that cannot be put aside in order to get friendly or nice to one another. And then as we read these, Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, once again, righteousness comes in. First, we are hungering and thirsting for it. Now we have it. We have righteousness. And because of righteousness, we are merciful. Because of righteousness, we are pure in heart. Because of his righteousness, we are peacemakers. And he says, blessed are you that you are the peacemaker and merciful, and that you are pure in heart, because now you, as you are persecuted, why? For righteousness' sake, because of the Lord Jesus Christ working in my heart, because truth is paramount in my heart, because I will not do anything that truth would be brought down, because truth will always lift itself up. It cannot be subdued. It cannot be overtaken. And so, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A promise is being made. We know that Isaiah himself, the prophet we spoke of, was persecuted. History says he was one of the prophets that was sawn asunder. We don't know if it was him or not, but they were men who were cut, sawed in half. Why? Because truth, because of truth. Can't deviate. Cost me my life. Jesus says I will be blessed. Jesus says I will be blessed. Jesus' promises are sure. Jesus never changes. Jesus says he's going to bless me. Blessed are they which men will revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. How? how when the whip is coming down on me, I'm going to rejoice and be exceeding glad. You can't do that, and I can't either. But we have demonstrations in the Acts of the Apostles. We have the working of the Spirit of God witnessing to us, dear ones, witnessing a testimony and a witness to us. If they had lost their witness and testimony, we never would have read those words. But they didn't lose their witness. They didn't lose their testimony. And it is for us to read and say, yes, I can rejoice in this conflict with Satan. I can rejoice because victory is mine and Jesus will bless me. And truth is everything to me because truth is God. And I love him and I love truth. And so, dear ones, when we forsake any of these things that we have just read, we have forsaken our witness and our testimony. Go now and witness to somebody about meekness when your heart is filled with pride and material goods are evident to be seen in and all around you. That's where your heart, that's where your goal is. And you're going to talk about meekness. How? You've lost your testimony. You've lost your witness. When you're angry and you yell at someone and you cuss them out and oh, Lord, forgive me. They had a moment of anger. Go now and talk to that person about Jesus Christ. And so, dear ones, we're speaking here. Jesus is speaking about a condition of our heart, who we are when we become born again. And the righteousness that we do comes from a state of who we are, from the holiness that God has made me to be. Flows this righteousness that is his. We're running out of time to even go through the rest of the verses, dear ones, but just to touch on the salt and the light. This is these examples that are given, if we look at them, salt works silently. Light works silently. There's no focus on self. There's no me, me, me. We don't even think about salt and what it does, its preservation power, and how it can stop or stop the advance of decay. Or we see what light does. It in and of itself, it just dispels all darkness. And Jesus says, you are salt. How can I be salt? That I would arrest decay. How? Jesus says, through the Beatitudes that I've just laid out. When you do these things, you are salt. In and of myself, in and of yourself, you cannot be salt. I know I mentioned this before, but salt is a miracle in and of itself, what it is. It's sodium and hydrochloric acid. Take hydrochloric acid, which is what you and I are, by ourselves. Drink it, and you will die an agonizing death in minutes. Add sodium to it, and you have salt. A miracle. Life preserver. That is what we are, the hydrochloric acid of our life, of when I realize, and that's why I became poor in spirit, because I am just hydrochloric acid. But when Jesus Christ adds his spirit to me, I become salt, I become useful. And I go, and through the gospel message that doesn't deviate from truth, I can be the salt, I can be the light, I can light the way for others who do not know him. The gospel message will ring out through my life. In James 3, He talks about earthly and heavenly wisdom. He says, woe is the wise. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works. That is from a good example. Let him show from a good example his works with meekness of wisdom. The wisdom of God is the meekness of God. You and I will never learn what meekness is outside of his wisdom. That is why a man that projects himself as humble and meek is often a laughingstock. He's made fun of and poked fun at because look at him. He's thinking he's meek. He's thinking he's humble. He said, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't be proud about it. Don't say, I said this. Oh, I did this. He said, don't glory in that. No. He says, that's earthly. That's sensual. That's devilish. He says, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. A little bit of evil work. No, every evil work. You know, there were in Numbers, I don't know exactly where it says I read it. It talks of a man who was a Sabbath day breaker. He thought that if I just go out and collect sticks, what's collecting sticks? If I can just go, I collected sticks. How big of a deal is that? I didn't break some huge law. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't do those things. I just gathered some sticks, a little bit of sticks. No problem, right? No. It was a problem. There is no law of God that you and I can rank where it belongs. It's his word that is spoken, and it's true. And it must be loved. And it can be easily loved when we love the one who died for us. And so he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. There's the purity of heart. The wisdom that came down from heaven has made me pure. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Do we see all these things that Jesus spoke of way back on the Sermon on the Mount? We see that in the fulfillment of practical everyday life. Practical everyday life. It's in the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be a peacemaker. And so we just see the fulfillment of all these things are granted and given to us in Christ Jesus. And he says, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, dear ones, am I blessed? Ask yourself, am I blessed? Is my righteousness greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees? And how? How? It starts with verse number one of what we read. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If there's a smidgen of pride within our hearts, you can't serve him. That's the sin that created everything. That's the sin that created everything in heaven. It's the sin that created everything on earth. Eve felt that she could disobey God and not pay a penalty or a price for disobedience. What sin in your heart, having read this word of truth, perfection, holiness, righteousness altogether, what verse did you read and did I read that I can think, not quite, doesn't have to quite be like that? That's what the stick gatherer thought. And so when we realize, yes, I did fall. Yes, I failed. That's when I become poor of spirit, and I mourn, and Jesus comforts. and I hunger and thirst for him, for his righteousness, and he fills me. And joy is restored. Life. Dear ones, may God in this morning bless his word upon each one of our hearts and bring us to him so that he could do that work in us, so that all we do and say would.
Blessed are we when we realize that we have no goodness of our own. Blessed are we when we realize that all of our righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. Blessed are we when we do his will. Amen.